Welcome to hopefully the final part of Take Heed and Live Well or Die Poorly. I've got three stories that I heard on the news this past week that that illustrate a number of the points I want to cover. And I might not get through the outline, but I want to quit today. I added a little thing to the beginning of this. Are you wise or a fool? The fool doesn't value or seek wisdom, while the wise man discerns their way. They take heed. They evaluate and think about how they're doing compared to some standard. And if you do that, you'll live well. If you don't, you'll die poorly. So not only can you have a choice between being a wise or a fool, are you a choice or a common believer? You know, as God looks down, does he view you like Job, a choice saint? Or are you just like, you know, someone else who believes, who, as we saw, I think, in Isaiah or Kings, we take God's name on our lips, but basically ignore what he has to say. So three stories that I heard in the news. Actually, one was a DVD I watched. One was the hearings in the Congress of three university presidents, Harvard, MIT, and University of Pennsylvania. And the presidents were being called on the carpet for the fact that they are not restraining or disciplining or doing anything to prevent the terrorism that is being inflicted upon Jewish students at those universities. They all have codes of conduct that are being violated, and they're not applying it. And each of them, when appearing before Congress, said, I find this personally abhorrent. So some lawyers had scripted what they have to say, and some of them would just try to stick to that script, answering that same soundbite, even though it didn't really reply to the question, because they weren't used to being called on the carpet. They're used to kind of ruling by fiat. And I think at least one of them, maybe two, I'm not even sure if it was all three, when it said, but we believe in the First Amendment. Now, the First Amendment guarantees freedom of speech in public institutions and governmental institutions, and all three of these institutions are private. They're lying, they're being deceptive. In fact, the president of Harvard was called out when she said, well, we use for our code of conduct the First Amendment, which I don't believe is actually written in their thing, because they fired a professor who I think was Jewish or said something about Israel because he made students feel uncomfortable. And the congressional representative, Gal, was just brilliant. She just, you know, made mincemeat out of the president of Harvard, said Harvard came in dead zero of freedom of speech. It's an organization called FIRE that actually examines free speech on universities. And you fired him because because he was a conservative, espousing conservative values, he made people feel uncomfortable. Don't you think your Jewish students felt uncomfortable when they had to be barricaded in their rooms to prevent themselves from those that were calling for their annihilation and of Israel as well? And the person said, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. I think that was also a comment directed by a male representative at the University of Pennsylvania president, which is a nice way of saying you're lying. You're saying one thing, but you were totally doing another. I believe all universities had their major donors calling for their resignation. I think the University of Pennsylvania president has resigned pending the appointment of someone new. And the reason I mention that is that their problem is very similar to believers. We say, oh, I personally believe this, but in practice, we don't. Our actions show that we do not believe that Jesus is our Lord and we need to obey him. The second thing came up with Sandra Day O'Connor, the first female Supreme Justice, self-termed cowgirl from Arizona, died of dementia. and her husband died like 9 years earlier or so of dementia. And this morning I kind of Googled, okay, how do you actually die from dementia? Under dementia, it's a more general term for, you know, your memory going, you know, your brain getting clogged up, literally, with the neurons are blocked. And you don't remember, you don't recall, you don't think. It normally causes other problems that cause your body to shut down. It causes you to withdraw from personal interaction, which has negative health consequences as well. And I remember thinking 30 years ago, I came across an article in one of the newsletters I subscribed to. I think I might have even actually paid for one for a year. The title on the thing was "The World's Cheapest Nursing Home Insurance, a Half a Cent a Day." So I clicked on it, and it was talking about niacinamide and had studies that showed that niacinamide helped clear the brain of, you know, the glia getting clogged and other things. And I then kind of, this is like 90 seconds of research, people, so, but it's in vain of what I think I remember, because I have been taking niacinamide, and I don't think I'm totally brain dead yet, but I'm working on it. That niacinamide is a form of vitamin B complex, and I said, of niacin, and I said, okay, so how does niacin get made into niacinamide? And it was kind of hard to find an answer to this, but they said it's made in your gut. The bacteria in your gut actually does so much that people are unaware of. And I thought, in terms of the truth, it really has to become part of our lives and get into our guts in order for us to do some good. You know, and I thought, like, so how did Sandra Day O'Connor, who was like, you know, was a brilliant woman, see her husband die from this and then succumb to it the same way? Because she probably trusted what the quote experts said. And I want to draw the correlation between that and the common believer. They don't dig into the truth themselves. They don't really evaluate how can what this pastor or Bible teacher or book is saying be in accord with scripture, because there's scripture that's in conflict with it. And they said, oh, well, just, you know, follow this, the herd to slaughter. The third thing that had a great lesson for me this week was a DVD called Roadrunner. It's about Anthony Bourdain. He wrote a book called Kitchen Confidential. People approached him and had him do this series, and he spent 250 days a year for, you know, I don't know how many years, going around the world on an empty stomach seeking food and thrill-seeking. He wound up hanging himself in outside of Strasbourg, France, where there was great food, by the way. And I read the Wikipedia article on him, and that put together with a bunch of his friends, his life was an open book for so many years, and he was very outspoken. And he was, according to people, addicted to, he had an addictive personality. He was always seeking something that satisfied him, and he couldn't find it. And here, you know, I would think, wow, you know, if I had a job to go around the world and just to seek out new experiences and, you know, talk about them, I'd take it. It's a dream job. But it, like Solomon, it didn't satisfy him. And he had a marriage for maybe 20 years to his girlfriend that was older than he, and started in high school. He graduated early to be with her. She turned him on to drugs. They did drugs together for a decade or more. And then he found another woman when he was in Italy, and they really hit it off. They had a child. And he says in the DVD that, or the documentary, I guess, you know, the most satisfying thing in his life, the happiest he's ever been, is when he's in his backyard grilling hamburgers for his family. But he left that. They didn't say why, but it got to the point where he says, this doesn't really satisfy me. So finally he hooks up with some Italian actress, and they're both pretty dysfunctional. They have this great tight relationship. I found out in the Wikipedia article she had sent him the quotes from some song that I will always be with you, never leave you. And then even though they had some like open relationship where they could see other people, the weeks before he committed suicide, he sees pictures of her just, being very overly friendly with a journalist somewhere. And he got really possessive of her because he'd spent all these years of his life, I think he died in 61 or so, looking for what satisfied him and didn't find it. And he was driven to keep active. He could not keep still. He was on a quest for meaning, for purpose, for value. And he was one of the most famous guys on TV. He touched so many lives, encouraged people to come out of their shells and explore, and just could have had a huge impact. But none of this stuff satisfied him. And you don't find out until you read the Wikipedia article on him that he didn't believe in God. His dad was, or mom was Jewish, and the other one was Catholic. He said they were good parents. They gave him love. He kind of rebelled about the fact that his classmates had more freedom than he did. And that rebellion just let Satan into his life. And just kind of, he spent time in drugs trying to escape it. He spent time in work trying to get rid of it. Then he spent time in fame trying to get rid of it. And he never really submitted himself to God, which is what most believers haven't done either. And he died poorly. It was a shock to the world and his millions of fans. He goes to some remote places in Thailand or the Congo, and people recognize him. He winds up killing himself because he never really defined contentment in God. And he was driven and did all this incredible stuff, but it wasn't going to give him contentment, because godliness with contentment is great gain. So what I want to do is be realize, if you do not take heed to yourself, you do not match up your life and values and actions with Scripture, and I'll dig into a few of those down later, you will not live well, and you will die poorly. You will have a very poor death in the kingdom. You will be deprived of dominion. That's what death is there. And this life will not satisfy. So let me get down to, sorry, this is going to, somewhere near where I left off. Yeah, oh, there was one there I just spotted. Apply and accept the word. Yeah, that reflection on the word, apply and accept the word. Yeah, remember Jesus was really big about taking heed to how you hear. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. The Overcomer passage, every single one of them says you need to have ears to hear. Otherwise, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Then you become unsatisfied, because you're made to be satisfied by the things of God. So if you don't hear, you're not going to get blessed. All right? That's the whole measure thing. You use a thimble to hear, you get a thimble of contentment and happiness. Use a bushel basket to hear, you'll get a bushel basket of contentment and happiness. Okay, did something like that probably last time. Reflection on the word. You've got to do that. You've got to change your values in light of the word. All right, that's past. Live righteously to serve God and his people. Gain blessings by living, doing what's right in God's sight. Secure your call and choiceness or election by diligently adding proven character to your faith. It's the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage that is so crucial for living the Christian life. So we looked at different aspects of salvation. Predestination is not to getting your sins forgiven. It's to an inheritance. And the just people, which is the people who have been justified, shall live or exercise dominion and get glory by continued faith in God's promises and character. Romans 1:17 repeats Habakkuk 2:6. That is as true today as it was back in the Old Testament and in New Testament times. We need to continue to believe and act on God's promises, what He's promised. We need to fulfill the requirements for getting them. Okay, I left off. Actually, I just breeze through this. So most people think calling an election are about, you know, forgiveness, and it's not. So here the nation of Israel was called, but and they remember, proclaim, mention, and invoke the God of Israel, but they're not doing it in truth according to what He's written, or in righteousness according to what He's revealed, doing what's right in His sight. Israel is still, even in the point of judgment, this is the section where God is going to restore the nation of Israel, they are His called, but they aren't experiencing the benefits. Romans 11:7 talked about the elect, the choice, obtain the blessings. The rest, if you get blinded, because if you reject light, you go into the dark and you never see it. So the Apostle Paul was an apostle summoned by God to further the faith of God's elect. So you all are, in one sense, a elect, selected, part of a selected group of people, because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you've been born again. But that's just part one. Part two, that's forgiveness of sins. You need to receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's part two of Paul. And you are, the next thing that Paul wanted to do with the Cretans and Titus was ministering to, is to acknowledge or have epignosis. That's the word, epignosis, experiential knowledge of the truth, which is what leads to godliness, which is epi, based on the hope of eternal life. So the expectation of getting eternal life, blessed in the kingdom, is a motivation for applying the truth, and you become godly, which is knowing and doing all that God requires. That's what godliness is all about. It's even used of pagan priests who did that. So godliness with contentment is great gain. So you're knowing and doing what God wants, and then you're content with the situation that He has put you in. It's called submission to His sovereignty. It's Daniel willing to be in the lion's den. It's Joseph willing to be in the prison. It's Job willing to be, have everything taken from him by Satan. It's Jesus leaving the comforts of heaven to save us, Philippians 2. So I had this verse in my outline from, you know, when I first put this down, verse 10. Paul endures all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And the type of salvation that he's thinking about is the stuff with eternal glory. This is the glorification aspect of salvation. But I went back to the beginning of the chapter. This is a great chapter. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship as a good soldier. No one who wants to please their master entangles themselves with the things of this life. So you need to make sure that the things of this life do not choke the word and make it so it's unfruitful. So how do you explain situations where people can take in a lot of the word and it doesn't bear any fruit? Because the weeds choke it out. And Satan sows weeds, and you know they don't get the sunshine, they steal the moisture. No fruit doesn't mean there's no word there, but the word is choked out. And you know, in the garden I planted on my back deck, there were places that did not bear fruit because they were overshadowed by other plants and the weed. Then no one gets crowned unless they compete according to the rules. There are rules of engagement with our God and for getting a crown. The hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the fruit. And he says, meditate on these things and the Lord give you understanding. If you want understanding, perception, wisdom, and insight, you need to reflect on it. Take heed to what God has revealed. So then we get to the verse. Paul endured all things for the sake of others. This is Jesus in Philippians 2. This should be us. If we have the mind of Christ, we consider others more important than themselves. We consider their preferences above our preferences. You know, there's two sides to your will. One is the stuff that you will not violate, because to do so would be sin. The other is the stuff that you're pursuing that isn't directly commanded, that gets in the way of being other-centered. Christ gave up stuff that, you know, we can't imagine the lights that he had to give up to be able to come and admit, you know, suffer the worst death imaginable for our benefit. Paul did the same thing, Philippians 3. The things that he counted as gain, as loss, for the sake of the elect, because he wants the believers, that's you and me, folks, to conditionally obtain, in addition, see that also in there? That means in addition to the fact that you got your forgiveness, the salvation which is gotten in union with Christ Jesus with glory. If we co-suffer with him, we will be co-glorified with him. And this is the reason why God has made us and put us on the earth. Paul said, talked about obtaining salvation with glory, our momentary light affliction. Okay, what's the momentary light affliction? Back in those days, it could be fed to lions or getting beaten or whipped. Or in the book of Hebrews, getting all your stuff taken from you and chased around out of the country. What's our momentary light affliction? Oh, I didn't get my way in this. You know, that difficulty, which we shy away from because we are pleasure puppies at heart, is working, trading, producing, obtaining. It's producing, that's probably one of the better translations, and for us, that's weak at this, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You knock out all the stuff, you know, affliction, momentary affliction, produces for us more glory. Otherwise, we can be found naked, no glory suits. Paul was concerned about, after he preached to others, he would be cast away. For we who are in this tent, this is the next, beginning of the next chapter, same context, groan, being burdened, because we really don't want to be unclothed, but further clothed. We got the first installment of the Holy Spirit, but that's just like the loincloth. We want to be further clothed, that mortality, which is this temporal body, might be swallowed up by life, a glorified body. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God made us, manufactured us, produced us, same word, for this very thing, which is what? Getting glorified bodies. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as the earnest, is the word that King James used, which is a whole lot better than guarantee, because it's not a guarantee, it's a down payment. It's the first installment of our glory. Ephesians 1:22 talks about that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:14, which we talked about previous weeks. I want to get back to this producing word. Affliction produces great glory. Okay. I like the word trading. It was used in ancient Greek of trading. And actually, you find instances of that in the New Testament. What's trading? You take what you have and you exchange it for something of more value. Now, what do you have? You have a limited fleeting time here on earth. You have limited time every day. It's actually a perishing commodity. And the wise person takes what's not going to be good tomorrow and exchanges it for something that is going to be good for tomorrow. Because tomorrow, it's not going to do you any good. So that's what a wise person does. That's what we need to do. We need to take the opportunities that we have for today, which are fleeting, and even if it takes work and effort, exchange them for something that we're going to be really pleased with in the future. So you don't spend all you have, you save, and then you invest wisely. And you can make it so that you can have a nest egg that produces even more than you could get when you were working, if you've been wise about it and have limited your consumption so you have enough to invest. Because as you get older, I'm discovering this, your capacity to work is diminished. Even if it's not diminished by you personally, our culture practices ageism. The young and dumb, and trace of the old and wise. Okay. So, this is the verse. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The next verse, this was not in the original outline, but this is like a verse that people are going to skip over because they don't understand it. And it's really simple. It's a paradigm that follows A and A prime down here, right? Chiastic structure. And 12 has two parts, B and B prime. And I got some verses to elaborate on B prime, because that's the thing that people miss. The outer ones are dealing with our justification. The inner ones are dealing with our sanctification and glorification. It's a faithful saying. He said this earlier about being justified in the book. If we died with him, and Romans 6 talks about we die with him in baptism, we shall also live with him. We're born again. We're going to be resurrected. The issue is, how are you going to be resurrected? Well, remember that people are least and people are great in the kingdom of heaven, according to the Sermon on the Mount. There are differing degrees of glory in 1 Corinthians 15, like the stars and the sun. There's glory and there's no glory. There's unglorified bodies. Take what he has and give it to him who already has more. So he has more. Okay, if we endure, bear up under difficulties, pay the price to endure, we will reign with him. All right, Romans 8:17, 16 talked about being an heir of God, but 17 talks about being a co-heir with the Messiah. If you co-suffer with him, that you're co-glorified with him. So if you don't co-suffer with him, you're not going to be co-glorified. You're just going to be born again, a child of God. You're not going to be a son who gets the reward. And that's what Romans 8, that section, the last half of Romans 8, is all about. Now, here's the part that people just want to skip. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Which means if you fail to endure, if you fail to acknowledge him as the Lord of every day of your life, the Lord of your work, the Lord of your relationship, the Lord of your values, the Lord of your comfort, the Lord of all, then he's going to deny knowing you, deny you the glory. Okay, this is in the context of getting glory. And this one matches up with failing to endure under trial, and this one matches up with reigning with him. You're not going to reign with him. Not everybody reigns with Christ. Because who do you reign over? You reign over the unfaithful. Oh, you reign over the angels. Well, there's also people having to tend the vines, chop the wood in the kingdom. So, a few words from Jesus on this. I could have found more. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And there's another verse like this when he comes with the glory of his Father and the angels. This has to be a believer. Unbelievers don't deny him before men. The reason before men and are being on trial is because they are believing in the Messiah, which was counterculture. So you deny me before men, you get denied. It's perfect justice. All right, this is not going into the lake of fire. This is going into Gehenna and having your works burned up. This was Jesus' first sermon. I will declare to them, who are these people? Oh, didn't we cast out demons in your name? I never knew you. depart from me, you who are not born again. No, that's not what the text says. You who practice lawlessness, who do not live according to the law. The whole law is summed up in one word, even this: love your neighbor as yourself. The law is still going to judge people at the last day and currently. And what, depart from me, I don't know you. We never had a relationship. Luke's version of one of Jesus' renditions of the Sermon on the Mount: strive to enter through the narrow gate, which leads to life. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So remember in the Sermon on the Mount, this is other teaching, but you know, he's going to different spots. He's giving the same truth in slightly different ways. Sermon on the Mount, he said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go on that. This was written to people who had their sins covered by the participation in the Day of Atonement, and as long as they had that, their sins were paid for. But their works lead them to destruction. I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. This is saying, oh, weren't you in our streets and we ate and drank with you? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. What they are doing is not righteousness, it's unrighteousness. It's not a matter of whether you have faith in Jesus or not, it's how have you been living your life? How are you taking the word and making it, you know, part of your flesh? Next verse. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, Day of Atonement believers, see Adam and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out of the kingdom of God. They're kicked out. Right? These are, to be in the kingdom, you had to be, had your sins paid for, but then you are thrust out of the kingdom into the outer darkness. I kind of remember the day of the seminary, I just pulled open my Strong's trusty concordance and looked up all the verses on weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said, yeah, these are all believers. The party line is wrong. Of course, in order to be able to keep teaching there, I had to not give that to myself until I got my degree. But yeah, that's just look these up. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, these are servants that are unprofitable. And then we get, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's the corollary to, it's a faithful saying up here. Okay, so all these show that, yeah, if we deny him, he will deny us. You can't argue with this. Well, you can, but you'd be wrong. So this correlates with a prime. Now, there are some hardcore people who says he's still going to, you don't make the mark, so you don't get anything. You go into the lake of fire. No, it's totally wrong. If we are faithless, if we are not faithful, this is the word that can be translated unbelieving. God's going to be faithful. Faithful to what? What he's promised. He can't deny himself. And what has he promised? Forgiveness. Romans 3, being born again. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. But if we don't do our part, then we will get the negative consequences that he has promised as well. So he has promised positive and negative consequences. You want to live well or die poorly? It's really your choice. And it's not saying, oh, I want to live well. Okay, now you need to live in accordance with that. Peter describes some of this process that frequently gets overlooked. The people who believe in positional sanctification, whenever I see that, I think, oh, I'm not going to read this garbage. it's just, they're blind. They're right about some stuff, but they're wrong on this stuff. You are choice. You are chosen. Let's do choice. According to the foreknowledge or foreplan of God. What is the foreplan of God? That there would be people conformed to the image of his son who would rule and reign with him to show the evil angels, according to Ephesians 3:10, yes, should have obeyed, which is what Satan took exception to, hence we have the book of Job. That's the plan of God. He wants to bless people, and he'll bless those who are faithful. He's not going to deny himself on that. And he's going to curse those who are unfaithful. He's not going to deny himself that. So this is God's plan, right? The inheritance from, you know, before he created the world, that's what the plan was. But the way in which you are choice is by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit coming in, it's not a once and for all deal. It's no such thing as, absolute holiness? People who have taken it and just pushed it in the wrong direction. This is making you holy. There's commands. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You sanctify yourself by obeying the truth so you have a sincere love of the brethren. Here, that was that comes up in 1 Peter 13:14. Sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify you? For obedience, that's the goal that it moves towards, that you obey. And the sprinkling of the blood, this is probably a reference to the red heifer, it was used when they ratified the covenant between God and man so they have a relationship with him. More about that probably in Daily Truth Base. Peter says, I want grace, which is God's favor, and peace, which is a covenantal blessing, a la Phineas. I want it to be multiplied to you. I want to have the abundant blessing that God wants to give us. We looked at this verse last week. The nations are gathered to make war with the Lamb. The Lamb's going to overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called, elect, choice, and faithful. We have been invited. We have responded. And then we need to stay faithful. Okay, back to what I planned to do weeks ago. Kingdom of Heaven. It's like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to summon those who were called or invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. That's our problem. All right, that's why we don't obey. We don't want to. We're not willing. They rejected the invite. They did not send in the RSVP, and it got the king upset. So he actually sent the prophets. He sent other, it's basically a parable. And then he sends his own son, and they say, oh, this is the son, let's kill him, and we'll own the vineyard. And it's a parallel between, the prophets and Jesus and the heavenly kingdom. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out the armies, the angels, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Okay, so then the enemies that are destroyed are the probably unregenerate. It's probably a little party line-ish, but it's probably good. But that actually did happen to the nation of Israel under the Babylonian onslaught. The king comes and he sees a guy at the wedding feast without a wedding garment. Okay, now the host, particularly at a fancy-smancy wedding, would provide wedding garments. You go on a cruise ship and they give you these funny hats to wear made of cardboard that really cheap. But back then they would actually provide the garment. And he sees a guy without the wedding garment. And the guy was speechless. He had no defense. So the king, the person of God, said to the servants, angels, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the spot for the unfaithful servants. Now, what about this garment? There are some, and I think I might have said this in Daily Truth Base, they didn't avail themselves of the righteousness that God had provided. All right, but he's still in the kingdom. So I'm not sure when I wrote it back then, and late one night, early, I mean, late afternoon when I was furiously putting together Daily Truth Base, I don't think I put this other option in. But in retrospect, I would have added, he didn't put off the old and put on the new, whether it was the provided garment or whether it was the Ephesians 4:24, of the way they were taught the truth that was in Christ Jesus, that you put off the old, you be renewed, and you put on. In any event, he did not have the garments. Revelation says white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. He didn't have those. I found a cross-reference to Zephaniah 1:7-9, where it talks about worshiping foreign gods, and one of the way the words were translated, it's pagan garments. Yet, most believers are still clothed with pagan garments. They haven't done the put off, and they certainly haven't put on righteousness. What's their fate? Outer darkness, weeping of gnashing of teeth. This happens to someone who was in the kingdom, who had escaped the lake of fire. Then comes the verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. Whatever that means. So, many are invited, but few show themselves to be choice. Now, people who look at the word are elect, they say, God elected some to go to heaven and others to go to hell. We don't know who it is. It's his sovereign choice. And you know, we need to just go call out the elect. There was a guy that I was tempted to support. He was going through Turkey calling out the elect. Said, no, you know, it's like, why do we have all these commands to preach the gospel and make disciples, particularly in our day of age, if it's already decided what there's some who are going to make it and some who aren't? Why are we wasting our time? Well, because God says to do it. So we just do it, even though it's meaningless and purposeless. My God is not purposeless. He is the most purposeful entity in the cosmos. I found this cute little quote from Walter Kaiser. He wrote a book called Hard Sayings. He doesn't do a good job explaining this, but he found a quote from my friend Plato, which shows there's a problem even in the pagan religions. Plato quotes references to the mystery religions. Mystery religions were really popular among the Greeks. They spoke in tongues. They were demonic. And they were all about having esoteric knowledge that only a few select could get. And it was the knowledge that got you eternal life and immortality, which is pretty true as a parallel. Many are wand bearers. So I guess they would carry a wand. It kind of makes me think of the people on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then crucify him a week later. But few are initiates. That is to say, there are many who walk in the procession to the cult center carrying sacred wands, but only a few who are admitted to the knowledge of the innermost secrets, which confers the prize of immortality. This is a counterfeit that Satan had put in the culture, but it teaches us that this totally accords with what Jesus taught about the many and the few. And there are many Christians who are Bible carriers, but they don't read them. And those Bibles, the words in that Bible don't transmorph from the page to their life.
Before you move on, I have just a
question. Sure.
So on the people who, they got invited to the wedding, they are happy they could be wedding. So probably equivalent to Christians that we are going to be in the kingdom, that we're happy to be. We don't have to go to hell. And then, maybe I was thinking one of the reasons why they don't have the garment either, they didn't know that they have to dress a certain way to go to a wedding, or they thought that they could get away with it.
They didn't know, or they didn't want to change, literally change their clothes, or change what they were. Yeah, so, and unfortunately, when you go to many churches today, particularly ones that are really popular, you don't hear this message. God accepts you just the way you are, which is true about getting your sins forgiven. It's the evangelistic versus edification thing. And you get bigger churches with evangelism. You just get bigger and bigger groups of carnal Christians. You don't get disciples. You don't get people like Jesus Christ. You don't get people who are going to get glory. Who are going to? There might be few. However, when you try to break out of what the herd believes, they feel very insecure and they attack you. I remember when I was back in college, I started to break away from. I wasn't a big dope smoker, but I was breaking away from my friends, and they would sneak into my room at night and blow dope in my face. Because they didn't, want to see that there was something else besides what they were engaged in. Okay, let's talk about the banquet. I hope the next screen is what I... Oh, come on. I guess there. Yes, okay. Jesus talking to the Jews who were expecting a kingdom. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, what's a son of a kingdom? Well, that was a Jewish person who was believing in the future kingdom, who was expecting to do well there, who was following what the rabbis told them to do, but was really a hypocrite. Like those university presidents speaking out of both sides of their mouth, they no appropriation of the truth, will be cast out of the kingdom into outer darkness. It doesn't say they'll never make it to the kingdom. They're just not going to be at the wedding feast, at the banquet. And there, in the outer darkness, this is not the lake of fire. Lake of fire, to me, has light. Outer darkness, no light. There's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Regret. That's what this is all about. Because at that point, you can't do anything about it. It's done. The time to do something about it is this life. This is all we got. Invest wisely. Matthew 13, big chapter on the kingdom. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that are stumbling blocks, that stumble, and those who practice lawlessness. Okay, where is he getting these critters? Out of his kingdom. So if you believe in the rapture, tribulation, the kingdom, the lake of fire, and the new heavens and new earth, that is the progression. You read about it in Daily Truth Base. It's demonstrated pretty well. These people are being pulled out of the kingdom and put into outer darkness. But first, they are cast into the furnace of fire. Oh, yeah, see? They're cast into the lake of fire. Sorry, no, that's Gehenna. 1 Corinthians 3. Talk about works being burned up in the lake of fire. It's a garbage dump outside the city. It's not the lake of fire, because the kingdom doesn't happen until you have the judgment of the lake of fire. And what's going to be there? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. When everything that you've given your life to is revealed and it gets burned up and you have nothing, you yourself are saved, but you've lost all hope of reward. Then, at that point, after that, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous are going to get glory. 1 Corinthians 15 explicitly says, it's degrees of glory like the sun. Daniel, I think it's 13 as well, 12 or 13, whatever the last chapter is, the righteous are going to shine forth. So it's a reward passage. It's not about, his audience is not dealing with how are you going to get your sins forgiven. It's people who practice lawlessness. That's the issue. They haven't really changed. And see Worthy to Escape series on truthbase.net, where I spend four or more weeks on the same topic.
So, may I ask a quick question?
Sure. Go ahead.
Can you address, or what about those who just practice some lawlessness, right? Like, I think it can become easy to take certain commands that you're either more just inclined to, I don't want to say easier, because a lot of commands are not just easy, but that are...
Yeah, like washing your hands is easier than loving your neighbor.
Yeah, or giving, or, I don't know, out of your abundance, you give or whatever, but then there's a bunch of stuff that isn't done. I mean, can you just kind of address, is this practice, there's no word any, is that the kind of idea there?
Okay, no, the word for practice is a more of a pattern, but the law is love your neighbor as yourself. James is really good on this. You break one aspect of the law, you're broken the whole law. So you've loved yourself more than your neighbor. That's true of most people. At times it's true of each of us. But is that our practice? Our practice should be consider others more important than ourselves. Their preferences over our preferences. So people who cause others to stumble, by their bad example, they're going to lose out in the future. Yes, no question? Yeah.
Maybe related about the group of people Jesus or God said you're going to go to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is there like an absolute standard that you can measure against the standard, and if you don't need it, you go there, or is it relative to others?
Okay, is there an absolute standard of the weeping and gnashing of teeth? No, there are, just like there are degrees of glory, there are degrees of punishment. The one who, Luke 12, knew his master's will and didn't do it gets punished with more stripes than the one who didn't know the will and didn't do it. God is infinitely just. We will be rewarded. Getting into the kingdom is kind of digital, binary. Either you believe that Jesus died for your sins, or you die for them yourself. That's simple. But once you get in there, it's as you reap, so will you sow. And God is not unjust to forget any of the good stuff you've done, but we're all going to appear before his judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, to receive according to what we've done, whether good or evil. We'll get paid back, one for the other. Now, there's a cool passage in Jeremiah, where if you start out well and end poorly, you lose. But if you start out poorly and end well, you get blessed, all right? So today is the first day of the rest of your life. Yeah, you can start turning around, and you won't get the same amount of glory as those who have led many to righteousness, but you will get glory. You won't be in the outer darkness. But remember, it's a kingdom. I don't know why people don't pay attention to those chapters in Ezekiel, like 44 to 5 and 6. The priests who are not faithful are in the kingdom. They are at the temple, but they can't go into the Holy of Holies. They're still serving God, but they're really serving the people. Only the pure in heart are the ones who actually can go in and see God. When you get to the end of the new heavens and new earth, in the end of the book of Revelation, there are people, we saw this in the praise verse that was selected for this morning, outside the kingdom are the cowardly, the immoral, the unrighteous. They're in the kingdom, but they are not allowed into the heavenly city. There are different degrees of work and status in the heavenly kingdom. The people who are outside the city are not in the lake of fire. Their portion or inheritance, and everybody misses this. And look on Daily Truth Base, there's a word, meros. It means portion or inheritance is what gets cast into the lake of fire. Not them, because the lake of fire was in chapter 19. This is chapter 22. And the book of Revelation is extremely chronological. So, people don't deal with that. And they just say, whenever you see fire, that's the eternal lake of fire. It's sad. Okay, so back to the one from...
Oh,
Yeah. Oh, sure. Go ahead. All right. So I'm not sure if you caught that, but you're supposed to be ready. Just like everything you do at work, you're really looking forward to how this is going to affect your future promotions, your future salaries, your retirement. Everything that we do, we should be evaluating and thinking in our quiet time, or we will be thinking about this with the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, thinking, what is the future outcome of these choices I make, the actions I take, the attitudes I have, the values I have? And when we mess up, we need to think, why did I do that? Because I wanted to. Why did I want to do that? That negatively affected others. Why? Why did I do that? And then we'll find out, because I consider myself more important than them. Why did I do that? Because I really don't believe God when he says I need to have the mind of Christ, which is others are more important than me. So I already covered Matthew 18, Matthew 13. Oh, I did this page. Okay, Lord, are there only a few who are saved? Said his disciples. Jesus said, yep. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. How many people do we know who strive to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom? If you think you're one of those, how well are you applying 2 Peter 1 and adding these things diligently to your faith for an abundant entrance into the kingdom? Many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then you'll begin to say, oh, but we ate and drank in your presence, you taught in our streets. He'll say, hey, dudes, I don't know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity. Weep and gnash your teeth when you see blah, blah, blah. Okay, then Luke 14. Oops. Sorry. Go down a little further. So when you give a banquet, invite those who can't repay you. Do things not just so others will thank you, to make yourself think you're a good person, but invite those who can't pay you back, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid, pay back, at the resurrection of the just or the righteous. Heaven is not a communism. You don't all share in the prize because you didn't share in the work. Your inheritance is payback. It's earned. So someone says, blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, hey, I got a little story to tell you. A certain man gave a great supper, and he called and invited many. But they all, with one accord, wow, unity, began to make excuses. Oh, yeah, that's our church. Not our church, but the church today. I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. I asked you to have me excused. I bought five oxen, yoke of oxen, and I got to go test them out. I asked you to have me excused. I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Servant came, reported these things to his master, and the master said, okay, being angry. Whoa, this is God getting angry because people don't respond to him. Is that your view of God? That's the view of the scriptures. So he said to the servant, make haste, go out quickly. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. No pleasure in the kingdom, no benefit, no feasting. You have your reward in this life. You got praise from men. You're not going to get praise from God. And if anyone does not come to me and hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, no problem with that. And even his own life. Oh, that's a tough one. He cannot be my disciple. And then you don't get the rewards of disciples. You don't get crowned because you're not a disciple. You're not like Jesus. You're not conformed to his image. And you lose. So this is the stuff we need to be taking heed to. We need to be thinking about, am I really a disciple? Do I value other relationships ahead of my relationship with God? So Jesus is going to replay every single action. He's got an eternity to do this. And we're going to get judged for it. He's outside of time, so he can do this, and we'll be outside of time at this time, so we have to listen, and then we're going to either be blessed or, most believers do not think about this. How will this play at the judgment seat? Because they don't evaluate themselves. They are short-sighted. So the people who don't add the things to their faith are short-sighted, are blind, and they're actually defiled, disqualified from worship, because the blind animals, we're not allowed to worship. Therefore, three little cannonballs here, therefore, be even more diligent to make your call, your summons, your invitation, and your choiceness secure and certain. For if you do these things, like add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, you will never stumble, and you will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means there is a meager entrance. Boy, what are you doing here? Versus, oh man, come into your reward, good and faithful servant. All right, this is the agony and ecstasy. You can look at that for the future. I'm not going to do it again because it's already been done online. And I'm going to talk about Christmas next week. And something about being blessable when we get to January. Thanks to people in the body who brought up these sermons to me saying, hey, Bill, you didn't do audio or visual of these. And they said, wow, thanks. I was trying to figure out what I was going to do for Christmas and New Year's. All right, so now I know. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's awesome that you want fellowship with us, that we can give you pleasure and we can take pleasure in you. Thank you that you took us as sinners that were hostile and opposed to you and made it possible for us to be made your children and made your heirs and made co-partners in ruling with you over the everlasting kingdom that the Lord Jesus will set up. Thank you that you've given us really understandable and detailed description of what happens when we obey and what happens when we disobey. You told us what we need to do to get blessed. We see it again and again in the life of Israel. We see it in the life of even ourselves, that when we bless, do what you want, you bless us. We do recognize that that blessing is not something that happens all the time in this life, which explains why there are martyrs. But none of them regret where they are now, that they gave their life for you. May we be a people who live with no regrets for the future, that we know we're going to have to give an account to you, and we're going to have to give account for everything, including our motives and our ambitions and our secret desires. And the only solution is to completely submit ourselves to your word and your will for us rather than our own. So we ask that your spirit would energize us to be willing to do your good pleasure, expose where we are doing our pleasure at the expense of our eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.